right to do what they're doing, but they're not deceived as to what they're doing. They know full well what they're doing. Now, I'm not talking about the average person that uses an NIV. I'm talking about the translators, those that were involved with that, the critical text guys, the scholarship-only crowd, those guys. They are the ones that know exactly what they're doing. And by the way, listen to this. They're quite all right with challenging the word of God. They're not all right with you saying you have the words of God. Amen. You just understand that. They want to talk you out of that book right there. That's all they're doing. If they can be an educated idiot and do it, they'll try to do it. They'll sound real smart, but they're deceptive and they're liars. They are just plain liars. That's exactly what they are. Make no mistake about it. They are lying. And I'll prove that today to you. Now, some of the references I used, the King James Version defended by Edward F. Hills, manuscript evidence by Peter Ruckman, and also defending the King James Bible by Donald Waite. Now, understand about Donald Waite, he is a TR guy, so he's going to kind of finish up with the, you know, and have a split authority, in my opinion, as far as what he believes. He believes more, he leans more towards the Greek and the Hebrew than he does really the strength of the King James Bible. Now, he does use the King James Bible, but in my opinion, and what I've seen, is there's a difference between using the King James Bible and actually believing it to be the inspired, infallible, and perfect words of God. Okay? But his information is not, he's not lying about the information, the background information of the text and everything that went on with the Hebrew and the Greek and things of that nature. Manuscript evidence is going to be Peter Ruckman. And Peter Ruckman's book, by the way, Peter Ruckman quotes a lot here on the King James Version defended by Edward F. Hills. Because Edward F. Hills, and Ruckman calls him this too as well, which is, and it's very accurate what he says about Edward, is he is the greatest, he is the truest scholar, Bible scholar in the last 50 years. He's actually the really only honest one. Because look at the title of his book. He actually believed that. You know, the King James Version, he believed that. And he tells the truth about what happened with the text, about what they tried to do and the lies that and Satan's attack on the text. He tells the truth about it. Now, he's not going to be as bombastic as Ruckman is going to be, and probably not as bombastic as I'm going to be. Because that's just not his style. But anyway, but the point is that he brings out the truth of it. And in manuscript evidence, he quotes Edward Hills probably, so far I've seen, at least 30 or 40 times in the book. And I'm almost finished with manuscript evidence. That's what he talks about. And another one that I use, and I don't have the picture of it up here, is Jack Mormon's book on the history of the... Forever Settled, it's called. Forever Settled tells the background of the text. It tells the background of the text all the way through and what happened, the attacks, the Alexandrian attack on the text. He quotes Peter Ruckman in his book, too, and quotes manuscript evidence. The reason they quote manuscript evidence is because you can't really argue much with manuscript evidence. It is what it is. Manuscript evidence. It isn't his opinion. He's not like in some books, men will give you their opinion or they'll be their waiver. No, what shook people up with this book was read by Bill Grady, which caused him to write Final Authority because he said it shook him up, right? And why did it shake him up? Because all the evidence he produced. All the evidence, it puts you into, when you have all the facts, you have to make a decision. Do I believe God or don't I believe God? That's what you come to. And that's why Bill Grady wrote his book, Final Authority, and which I read too, by the way. And that book right there, Final Authority, is one that everyone should have. You should have that book, and everyone should at least use it as a reference. You may not want to read all the way through it, but you should use it at least as a reference point for a lot of different things, because it is a little difficult to read through for some people. I'm not saying that. Ted Alexander said that. Doctors of theology said that. It's a weighty book to wade through. It's not. There's a lot there. I enjoyed it. It taught me a lot. But God's given me a heart to study this subject now. So because He did, and by the way, I've had those books on my shelf for 15 years. God told me now to do it. That's why I'm doing it. Amen. So you understand that. All right. So we're going to get started here with, here's your triquetra and the demon-filled, anyway. But you'll pick up on that later. The NKJV uses a different text for the Old Testament. It does not use the Hebrew Masoretic text exclusively. Okay, here's an example of this. If you told me that you use, I use the King James Bible, but a better reading is in the NIV concerning this passage, what would that tell you? you use a different text. You don't believe that the King James Bible's Old Testament text is the Word of God. You believe there's something better out there that can explain it better, and that you need it. You need to use it. That's not that you're saying that that's not your final authority. What the NKJV is telling you is that that's not their final authority. That the Hebrew Masoretic text, which they used, the underlying text that they used is not your authority. They don't believe that. So now, fast forward. I don't go back to the Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament text and say in the Hebrew and say, well, I need to use this now. No, I'm giving you the background information of why your translators of the King James Bible use the Hebrew Masoretic text. That's why I'm teaching you this. I'm not teaching this because I think you need to learn Hebrew and go back to the... No, it's already here. You don't need it. It's already been translated. It's already perfect. You don't need to do that. God did it for you. So I don't have to. That's not the purpose of teaching this. The purpose is teaching this so I'm not some blowhard that just says, you do this, but you never know why. I'm teaching you this so you know why. That these weren't just some rum-dums that translated a Bible that got together and said, hey, I think we'll translate the scriptures. Right? That's not who they were. They were men providentially used of God by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And that's what they did, and this is what we have today. But they had their foundations clear. They weren't confused. And I'm not confused either. Amen. Right. The NASV and the NIV, they do not exclusively use the Hebrew Masoretic text either. They use a bunch of different resources, which I'm going to show you. And by the way, these resources come straight out. Where do you think they come from? Straight out of Egypt. Just where you want to go get your Bible from, right? Straight out of Egypt. You want to get it from Alexandria, a bunch of Gnostic witches. Where the mysteries were, where Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, that traveling spirit was there, where all the mystery, right? They're really stuck on old things. They like, for some reason, they're really stuck on that. They like that. They like old dead things, they buried in sand. They're really big on that over there. Still are. The New American Standard Version says this. Their preface admits to four different sources. Rudolf Kittel's Biblia Hebraica, light from the lexicography, I can't even say it. See, I'm so English, I can't. Cognate languages and Dead Sea Scrolls. So they used all these things to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. By the way, there's more. There's 20 of them. I'm going to show you that. I don't know how long it's going to take me to show you that. It might take me like 3 years, but I'm going to show you that. They used a bunch. Why is that important? Because you need to understand the facts of the argument. When James White and these other guys come up and they have these educated arguments of why this is better and this text is better and that text is better. Well, let's just show the truth of the matter. They don't use the Bible. You're going to find out today that these jokers, these Gnostic witches over in Alexandria and the modern day Gnostic witches that follow their witchcraft and their spell book, they have a spell book. I'm going to show you that. But anyway, the reason they do what they do is because that's the spirit that they're of. That's who they are. And they want to sound really smart and educated. And really what they are is a bunch of Gnostic witches that don't believe God. And they're there to pervert the word of God. That's just plain and simple. That's I can't make it any plainer for you that I believe it's actually of the devil. Like, I'm not confused. Like, I believe that the devil translated some books too. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Just like I believe God's spirit translated the King James Bible that we hold today, that God providentially moved, I believe Satan moved for that Alexandrian text, and I have zero respect for it. Zero. And for the men that hold to it, I have no respect for that. I do not. Because I believe they're liars and they're deceitful. Now, you go back to like Spurgeon's day, they didn't have the same information. Dean Bergen hadn't written his book. They didn't know what was going on with those. They didn't know any of that stuff. But they also didn't question what God's word was. It wasn't the same attack. Okay, it wasn't the same thing. But those men didn't know. A lot of those men never heard any of that stuff. Now we have access to all this information, and the truth came out. And we ought to understand that. The texts that these modern versions use have over 20 to 30,000 changes to the Old Testament text. There are nearly 15 changes per page. Yeah. Documented. This is not like somebody making those numbers up.
Right.
They'll tell you. I mean, they're proud of it. They're proud of it because they trust their own. The preface to the NIV says this, that this is what they used. Again, the Biblia Hebraica, Dead Sea Scrolls, the Samaritan Pentateuch. Ancient scribal traditions. How about that? Oh, that's great. That's just what I want out of my Bible. I want an ancient scribal tradition. That's the authoritative text. It's just some ancient scribal tradition. Variant Hebrew meanings in the margin of the Hebrew Masoretic text and not the text itself. Wait a minute. So what you're, wait, like stuff that was written on the sides? Yeah, that's Bible for them. That's authority to them. Well, do you want that or do you want God's word to be your final authority? That's what you have to ask yourself. Because those King James translators, they didn't believe any of that. They knew exactly what they were dealing with when it came to that. Again, that's not all. There's more. The Septuagint, the Symmachus, or Smacchus. We'll just nickname that Smacchus. All right? That'll be easy for you to understand, right? It's easier to understand that. What they use for their authority? The Smacchus. I'll explain what that is. I like saying that like that. Theodotion. The Vulgate, which is a lie, by the way. What a dirty name to call that. Jerome's Latin Vulgate. That means the vulgar, the common tongue. That Bible was not the common. That was not given to the, that was not the common man's version. That was the Pope's version. The Pope is the one that initiated the Jerome's Latin Vulgate. He was the one. And by the way, I'm going to show you what the Waldensians said about that version. In 400 AD, what they said about it. Oh man, you're going to love it. Well, at least I am anyway. The Syriac Peshitta. Right, which was tainted by Origen. Everywhere Origen went, if you just follow Origen, like if Origen had like the Origen Trail instead of the Oregon Trail, if you had the Origen Trail, if you follow it, everything he got his filthy little disgusting effeminate hands on, he changed. He did it with the Syriac Peshitta. Everywhere he went, he touched it, he put his hands on it. Magically, everything was different after that. The version was different. It denied the deity of Christ. That guy loved to do that. I don't. Every one of his versions, he liked to do that. Anyway, the Targums, I'll explain to you what those are. And these big words that I don't like to say, but anyway, the Juxta Hebraica of Jerome, which are just comments by Jerome. That's what that is. In short, Jerome's comments. So we're gonna change the Hebrew Masoretic text. And what are we going to use to do it? Jerome's comments. Well, did anybody bother to ask, well, who is Jerome working for? The Pope? Wait, and you people say that you're Protestant reformers? Have you seen how the Protestant reformers today, how they don't even use the Reformation text? They despise the Reformation text. Do you understand that? Those Protestant reformers today despise the very Reformation text that their brothers died to produce, some of them. And the Waldenses and every other group back then of true Protestants in that sense that protested Rome. The protest didn't start with Luther. Protest started way back in Rome when Rome turned apostate. That's when the true protest started. Right? Novatian, the Donatists. That's when Constantine decided he was going to tell the Donatists who they could have for their pastors. That's when it started. And it was way before them. Okay, and different sets of vowels. I know that sounds funny. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, when you change the sets of vowels, you change the words. And they didn't, and Jerome and those men didn't like those different. The Septuagint, the ancient versions of the Hebrew scriptures, the Latin Vulgate, Dead Sea Scrolls. The Latin Vulgate and the Dead Sea Scrolls. Sorry, I didn't put that on two different lines. But anyway, that's what they used. That's what the NKJV uses, but not the King James. It doesn't use those. And by the way, each one of these are going to get their own time. We're going to talk about the Septuagint, but not today. I'm going to touch on it today, but we're going to talk about this one. It's got to have its own teaching on it so you understand just exactly what it is. Because they make it sound really mystical and old. Yeah, it is mystical, that's for sure. It's mythical. It's magical. It's not magically delicious, but it is a forgery, but that's where it came from. They are forgers of lies. There's men of different of opinion, but I'll tell you something right now. If you believe that Christ quoted from the Septuagint, you're pretty dumb. I'll just put it that way. Because there's no evidence at all that Christ ever quoted from the Septuagint. Ever. But there is evidence that the Septuagint quoted from Christ. There is evidence of that. But we'll talk about that later. Mickey Carter wrote a book called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. A simple topic, a simple title, isn't it? I don't have that book, Scott. I need to get that one, but it's really cheap. I think it's like $5. But anyway, he coined that phrase and kind of he popularized that back then. But that's what, things that are different are not the same. That's a novel idea, isn't it? They're not. And not everything that calls itself a Bible are the inspired words of God. Because a lot of those people call what they have a Bible, and it's not. It's a Bible, all right, just a satanic one. It's not of the Lord. Because, by the way, if this isn't the completed scriptures, then I shouldn't use it, right? I should go find where those are if I didn't have them. Why? Wouldn't you think that'd be accurate? Like, if you didn't think you had the words of God, wouldn't you go try to find them? Well, I sure would. Well, those people can't produce them because they don't have it. They don't believe you can find it. They just like to talk about it. In other words, these frauds use 19 erroneous documents to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. So then it's no longer the Hebrew Masoretic text. But then when you read the prefaces of their Bibles and say, well, we use the Hebrew Masoretic text, and then Kittle's this, and this guy's, and Jerome's notes, and this guy's this, and this guy's that, and they add all these things. Wait, no, so you don't use the Hebrew Masoretic text. You're lying. You don't use that. No, they don't. They're deceitful. And that's why, like, one of the worst ones ever is the New King James Bible. That's one of the worst translations ever because it's absolutely deceptive. It leads you to believe that we updated we changed the King's, because the King's, I have a book at home that says, because the King's English has changed, but the Word of God hasn't. Wait. I have a booklet at home that says that when they brought out the New King James. It's so wicked. Right. It's just wicked. They're dishonest people is what they are. All right, are you ready to go to the land of make-believe? Ready? You're gonna go to the land of make-believe here for a little while. You are. You're gonna have to put on your imaginary caps because that's what they had to do. But you won't be able to have the same devilish intellect as they did because they had to make things up to do that, and they had to have devils to do what they did. Some of you probably think, oh, you're just making statements. No, I'm being serious. Like, I'm dead serious. Like, I actually believe they have devils. They did, and what they're doing is devilish. And I don't have any respect for any of them. They're like James White. He's like a slimy little serpent, and he's doing it on purpose. He knows. He's no different to me than Jordan Peterson. Like, they're like the exact same guys. They have no authority. None, except their own intellect, which is very dangerous, by the way. When you worship your own intellect, God's going to deal with you. Amen. We're going to go to the land of make-believe for a little while here, where they have make-believe Bibles, make-believe manuscripts, make-believe authority to change God's word, and make-believe Bible, and make-believe Bible that does not even exist. They don't, like, it's not real. They don't have it. This will help you understand. This is where Origen hung out in this make-believe land here. This is where they kind of, they were, yeah, look at that. Isn't that, that's something? Great, doesn't it? Thy mythical, magical Septuagint. Now, we're not going to have time to talk about the Septed Nugent that much today, but we will talk about it later. But we will cover a little bit, because this is the first thing that they've used to correct the Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament. This is what they use, which is the underlying text of the King James Bible of the Old Testament. And they used this. Now, this is like Santa Claus, okay? Four stages of life here. Number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Number three, you are Santa Claus. Number four, you look like Santa Claus. A lot of truth to that statement, but this is the Septuagint. Right? This is really how you can liken it. It's make believe. It's not real. They want you to think it's real, but it really isn't real. It's like Santa, and you'll actually become like Santa, and you'll become like the Septuagint, where you won't have a real book either. You'll have a fake imaginary one that doesn't exist, that they'll claim has authority to correct God's words that the Hebrew people used for thousands of years, but wrong, of course, and Origen's going to come in. Origen was Santa Claus, sort of, and he's going to come and he's going to straighten it out. He's going to help you to understand. Now, some of this stuff is kind of like technical, so you'll have to forgive me, but with some of it might be too technical, but I'll try to mix it in with my own, in other words, the mythical Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, that's what the Septuagint is. It's a mythical Greek translation, as if, you know, the Hebrews really needed a Greek translation to have authority. Like, they unto them were given the oracles of God, but they needed the Greek. They needed a Greek scholar, like Origen and other men like that, to come along and give them the real Old Testament, because they didn't have it. So the Greeks were going to show them what it was. And that's where you get the mythical, magical, mystical, allegorical Septuagint. So it's like a spell. Okay? You notice this wizard over here? Magically, the Septuagint turns into the LXX. Wait, how'd that happen? I don't know. They dreamed it up. They all of a sudden made the Septuagint the same as the LXX. And they do it everywhere. I challenge you. Go to the website. You'll see. Go to Septuagint.com or whatever, and they'll have LXX. Wait, those are two different things, aren't they? Well, maybe not. But anyway, that's what they do, though. They like it. It's always the same thing. And I say it's a spell book. Why is it a spell book? Because anything, they just wave their magic wand and they change God's word. They just, and then everybody believes it. Everybody's like, well, there it is. This is mythical, magical land, where you can just take a mythical book that doesn't exist, or you can make it up in your own head, by the way, which Origen admits he did. Because if he didn't like something in the Bible, he just took it out. He says it. I didn't think it fit there, so I removed it. So Origen went to the Syriac Peshitta and he did the same thing. He went in there, he started touching it. He's like, well, I don't like this. I'm getting rid of this. I don't like this. You know why men don't like the King James Bible? Generally, it comes down to the fact that it preaches against something that they want to do. So in order for them to be able to do that, they got to erase it out of the Bible. So that's what they did. That's what Origen did. He didn't like any of those things, so he changed them. And that's from his own words, by the way. He admits it. Well, I didn't think it fit there. Well, who cares what you think? Is Bible translation what we think? Was that what it was supposed to be? Was it supposed to be what we think? No, it's what God said. Well, he didn't believe what God said. And by the way, neither do the modern Greek scholars today. They don't believe what God said either. Neither does the modern scholarship only crowd. Neither does the modern Bible critic. They don't care what God says, and they don't believe what God says. They don't. They absolutely don't. And if you think they do, you're going to be deceived. Because all they do is they take, and I like it to a spell. Because all they do is just wave a mat. And it is a spell, by the way. When somebody can literally tell you, as they translated God's holy words, that they just took something out because they didn't like it, and everybody else bows down to them and their scholarship and their intellect, what are you saying? It's a spell. You've been bewitched. Because you believe it over the words of God. And that should bother you. This information should bother you. It should trouble you. You should be, and you should realize that there's a satanic attack on this book. Why do you think nobody has NIV only? Why do you think nobody's fighting any of those? Why do you think nobody raises a big deal about any of those? Because there's one book. That's why. And it's this one. And this is the one they hate. And they hated all the manuscripts, the underlying manuscripts that those King James translators used. They hated them. And I'm showing you this so you understand this battle was not new. Oh, King James only started in 17 by some Seventh-day Adventist, and nobody really cared. Really? Did you ever read Dean Bergen's book? When Dean Bergen talked about, really, the revision revised, and he warned the same men that were right there? No, it was started by a Seventh-day Adventist. No, I don't think so. And by the way, the battle for the Word of God was way, way, way back then. Right? So it stands to reason that they would try to corrupt the text that it would be translated from, right? Like they would try. So wait, Pastor, are you saying that there's a concerted effort to try to talk you out of your Bible? Yes. Are you saying that it's a spiritual effort? Yes. Are you saying they're of the devil? Yes. Have I been clear about that? Okay. I want to be clear. What's that? No, you haven't. Okay, I'll make it clear. All right. I want you to think about this in the light of what we're talking about. Where do the corrupt texts come from? Egypt, Alexandria, right? What is this? What does God's word say about that? 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Look, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Well, wait a minute. Aren't the Egyptian magicians still withstanding Moses? Aren't they still doing the same thing? Yes, they are. Origen and those men are Egyptian magicians. How else do you explain it? You can't explain it any other way. That's exactly what they are. And they're still withstanding Moses. Those Old Testament, those Egyptian magicians, Origen and all those men, what did they do? They withstood the words of Moses, which were the words of God. And they're doing it today still. And their family line is still doing it today. There's still an attack. And where did it come from? Egypt. And what did they question? Moses' authority. I like what Pharaoh said about this. Then Pharaoh also called, or what the Bible says about this that Pharaoh did. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers. Look at this. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. What do you mean in like manner? Well, they produced a miracle, satanic trickery, in like manner. What would you call that? Well, I would call that Origen's writings. I would call that the Alexandrian texts. I would say they produced also likewise to deceive. And they're still doing it. They're still doing it today. It hasn't changed. They're after your Bible. I understand that. They want to talk you out of that. And they want to use all these other manuscripts to do it. See, you've been shielded a lot from it here because some of you have only grown up in this church that you've been in 15, you've been around the King James Bible. You've never had the authority of that really questioned that much. But we know the argument, we've seen it. They do question it, they hate it. People will not come to your church if your church believes in this book alone. They don't, they won't. Although that's a King James only cult. They call it bibliidolatry. What do they call that? Idolatry or something like that. Yeah, God says he puts his word even above his name, but you're not supposed to. All right, you shouldn't. Number two. So the first one they used was the mythical, magical, mystical, allegorical Septuagint. The second one they use is they just use conjecture. Do you know what that means? Well, Origen will tell you what that means. That's an ugly picture of Origen. In 67 examples out of 103, 32% of the time, the Hebrew Masoretic text is scuttled merely because of conjecture. In other words, the editors did not have any manuscripts before them. They just followed Origen, and if they did not like the way it sounded, they ditched it. They follow footnotes in the so-called Hebrew and not the text itself. They just use conjecture. Well, we don't. Yeah, they had their own inspiration, didn't they? They did. They're the ones that believe in double inspiration. He looks like, well, he is a wizard. I think Gandalf's a wizard, isn't he? Well, he was a wizard. Origen was definitely a wizard. See, but again, you think, no, he didn't have magic spells. He wasn't doing this. You people, if you don't listen to what I've taught you about what real witchcraft is, you'll get deceived. See, when I got knocked in the head by a little antichrist devil from this church that I pastored for years and I watched it happen and boom, I got deceived by that. You learn what real witchcraft is. And that's what God's trying to tell you. It's so close to the real thing. It masks itself and hides itself. That's what witches do. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. That's why he's going to be so believable. That's why. That's why these guys say Bible and everybody goes, okay, Bible. Don't bother to check and see like what they're saying, what it says. That's what they did, though. They just followed Origen. Webster says conjecture is, he says it's to judge by guess or by the probability or possibility of a fact or by very, very slight evidence. To form an opinion at random. Okay, so they're just guessing at it? Yeah. There's no, it's a supposed possibility. They just guess. Yeah, that's the best guess. Well, all we have is a... Really, is that what you want your final authority to be? Origin's best guess? That sounds great. Yeah, the best translation. The King James, it's the best translation we got. That's how we only use it. And like I ask him, do you believe it, though? Because it, if it really is the only one you'll use, why are you using it? That's a good question. That's the one I'll only ever use. Yeah, but will you ever believe it's the words of God? That it's pure and it's perfect? That's my goal, by the way, that you see the perfection of the King James Bible. Right, exactly. Pure. Yeah, pure, yes. Romans 1:21. This is what they do. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in what? Their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. What does that mean exactly? Exactly what Origen did, exactly their conjecture. They just changed the truth of God into a lie. And it makes it like them. Fallible. Fallen. Faulty. That's what they do. Next, number three, they use the Syriac version. So they take the old Hebrew Masoretic text and they say, we're going to correct it with the Syriac version. In 20 examples out of 103, which is 10% of the time, they use the Syriac instead of using the Hebrew Masoretic text. Why? Why did they do that? Because they wanted it to say something else. That's why. That's why you would do that. Another deviation from the Hebrew Masoretic text, they used a few Hebrew manuscripts. Not the actual Hebrew Masoretic text, but a few manuscripts were used to correct the traditional Hebrew Masoretic text. They just had some manuscripts, they just grabbed a couple and said, well, this says something different, we'll use this. Not because it was the traditional text that was used, but because, just because, right? Conjectures. That's their dynamic equivalence. That's the work that they do. Next, they use Jerome's Latin Vulgate. Sometimes the Latin Vulgate was used to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. Again, I say this is another magic trick to talk God's people out of their Bibles. Jerome's Latin Vulgate was not the Bible used by the Waldensians, the Paulicians, the Gauls, or the Albigensians. They didn't use that. In fact, they had a problem with it. They had a major problem with Jerome making the Pope's translation. Because the Pope came to Jerome and said, you need to make this translation. You need to develop this new translation in the Vulgate. Why? Because the Bible of the Waldenses was tearing them up. And they couldn't handle it. The Pope hated that. They had their old Latin Bibles, right? And I'll show you the line they were transferred from, the pure line. And they didn't like that. The Pope didn't like that. So we need a new Vulgate. Vulgar. So they made him think that this was the tongue. No, these men all had a problem with that. Huh. So the real churches of the Lord Jesus Christ had a problem with this Catholic dude coming up and telling them, this is your new Bible. Sound familiar? They're still trying to do it today. They have the same spirit. Again, Jerome waves his magic wand. And what happens? He uses Origen and all kinds of other things to correct it. But then what does he do? He waves his magic wand and voila, the Latin Vulgate is your new Bible. And this is the Bible given to the common man in the vulgar tongue. Well, no, it wasn't. They didn't even for 200 years, nobody called it the Vulgate. They just called it Jerome's Latin. They didn't believe it was a common tongue. It wasn't the common Bible for the common man. It was Rome's. Since when has Rome ever produced a text for the common man? Look at Alexandria all the way down. When has Rome ever produced a text for the common man? Never. They're always mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, dark sayings of old, dark sentences, mysteries. That's what they did. Again, back to make-believe land. Now we get to take Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and we're going to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. Vulgate means common or colloquial. Did I say that right? Speech. Jerome's, what's that? Thank you, colloquial. Jerome's Bible was neither the common version nor the Bible in the original tongue. It was one the Pope commissioned him to produce to combat those dirty Bible-believing Waldensians who had their old Latin Biblia. They hated it. He hated it. He had to do something to stop. Why? Because New Testament faith was hidden in the remote valleys of Piedmont, and he knew it. Only they didn't say hidden. You have to understand. They sent evangelists all over the world. You know how big their Bible was? It was a complete scripture, by the way, and it was this big, and it was pocket-sized, and they had it with them when they went and they did all their work. When they peddled their wares and the things that they made with their hands, and they took them, they had it there, and they were able to read it. Well, you can't do that. I'm not saying it was bound in a book like we have today, but their stuff was smaller in size, and they could take it with them, and they could use it. It wasn't like the book that you have today, obviously, because the printing press wasn't there. This is the one the Pope commissioned. Now, again, here, look down here. Here's Jerome. Where's he come from? Right here. What's he going to do? He's got to interrupt this revival going on here. We can't have this, right? So thousands and hundreds of thousands of Waldenses are dying and being murdered and everything else, but you can't have them have an authoritative text. Well, where'd they get theirs from? Well, look, right here. Before these guys could do their business of corrupting anything over here, they were never able to corrupt this like they wanted to. They always wanted to. But if you can't beat them, or if you can't join them, then you got to find a way to beat them. And that's exactly what they did over here. They would produce their false and phony texts. So Jerome down here in 382, he would try to interfere, and he would make a translation for the Latin people there in his Vulgate. I want you to notice something about the Waldensians and their scholars there. In the 4th century, a man named Helvidius, a great scholar of northern Italy, accused Jerome, whom the Pope had empowered to form a Bible in Latin for Catholicism, with using corrupt Greek manuscripts. What did he think? He had the words of God or something? Who's he to tell the Pope that he's wrong, right? Well, how could Helvidius have accused Jerome of employing corrupt Greek MSS if Helvidius had not had the pure Greek manuscripts? You mean he actually believed that what he had were the inspired words of God? And he didn't want the Pope to change that? He didn't want Jerome's Latin Vulgate to change that? Yes, he did believe that. Just like I believe I have them today right here. And I don't want the Pope's dirty hands on my Bible either, or any of these other devils. And so learned and so powerful in writing and teaching was Jovinian, the pupil of Helvidius, that it demanded three of Rome's most famous fathers. Uh-oh, here they are. Augustine, Jerome, and Ambrose to unite in opposing Jovinian's influence. Even then, it needed the condemnation of the Pope and the banishment of the emperor to prevail. But Jovinian's followers lived on and made the way easier for Luther. Remember where Luther got his manuscripts? Remember that? Yeah. God preserved them. This information is not fun. Why? Because you'll figure out what Augustine, all he was a philosopher. Origen was a mystic little witch. Augustine was the father of philosophy. And Calvin said he got everything from Augustine. Uh-oh. You mean they philosophize the scriptures? Well, that's what Greeks do. Anyway. So there you have, there's a Waldensian. By the way, more on this later. I'm going to bring you an entire teaching on the Waldensians and the Bible. I'm going to show you that. They always opposed Rome, and they would not use Rome's manuscripts. They would not use his scriptures, their scriptures at all. Wait, you mean there was a war over the Bible and the words of God, and they had a battle over that? Yeah. God's people have always had, look, don't you get it? They all had the scriptures. They all fought for them. Why? Because they were the guardians of it. The New Testament church are the guardians of the scriptures. That's who's supposed to guard them, not some philosopher like Augustine. And by the way, who'd Calvin get his from? Who'd he get? The Olivetine? Who'd he get his manuscripts from? Who did Beza and all those men, who did they get some of their manuscripts from? All these poor old Waldensians over here. Interesting, isn't it? How about the Dead Sea Scrolls? That's the next one. Again, I remember I told you these guys like dead things. And the Dead Sea, somebody said, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls say the same thing. Well, I really don't care what they say, to be honest with you. because the Hebrew Masoretic text was the traditional text that was used by the Jews. They had it. They knew they had it. And the King James translators knew it either. They didn't need the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found later, hundreds of years later. Yes, some of them confirm things, but some of them don't. Here's the danger in that. When you find modern, when you go dig around the sand and you find some old manuscripts and everything else, well, they're going to, if you start believing and following that line, what you're going to end up is back in Rome. You're going to end up back in Rome taking the Mass. Do you understand that? You don't need the Dead Sea Scrolls. The church has had the words of God all the way through. Why would I go look? Oh, I found in a cave this. Well, what if you find in a cave where it's buried in Israel the body of Jesus Christ? Are you going to believe the written text? Or are you going to believe what you find in the sand over there? You better believe God for what he said in his word and not look around for this evidence of something older and better. When these churches were using the received text, they were using the Hebrew Masoretic text, all they had it. And you're like, well, where do I find the Bible? I don't know. Why don't you show up at the Waldensian church? They got it. They got the scriptures. They had them. They knew they had them. You weren't, but they knew they had them so much that they fought Rome over them. Huh. You think that's why they probably killed all these people? Well, yeah. While you're looking around and saying, well, the Dead Sea Scrolls are going to, I don't care what they say. I care what the churches that you, that had the words of God, that had them. And by the way, in 16, when the King James translators had those, they didn't know about the Dead Sea Scrolls and that, but they knew about manuscripts that were everywhere in Jerome's Latin and all that. They knew about all those things. They had those. They had access to anything they needed. God made sure of it. But he also gave them wisdom and discernment to understand what was the word of God and what was a bunch of garbage. Otherwise, why is it different? You tell me, friend, why is it different? Things that are different are not the same, that's why. Hey, but guess what? Now the beast system is going to help you out even more. It's how AI is helping scholars unlock the secrets of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You think about that for a minute now. You follow the scholarship only, and that's where it's going to take you. You're going to have some beast system that's going to be defining, oh, we unlock this in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and this says it. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad when the Dead Sea Scrolls agree with the traditional text. I'm glad, but I'm not shaken if it doesn't. Why would I be? I'm not going to be shaken. You know what some man told me one time? My cousin worked down at a place called the Country Store, and she used to make pizza there and handle the cash register and do all these things. And I went in there one day, and this man said, he goes, you know what? I used to be a Christian. I'm like, no, you weren't. But anyway, when somebody says I used to be, that means they never were. But he said, I used to be a Christian. But he said, then I found out over in Jerusalem that they found a grave and they found a body and it said it was Jesus Christ. You mean like the Bible foretold that they said that they would steal the body of Christ? That they would be accused of stealing the body of Christ? And this saying went abroad? You mean like, well, no, he just believed what he found. His eyes could see. So he was talked out of any, well, he was a Catholic, so that's not Christian anyway. And by the way, the natural, what happens to a Catholic is if they stop being a Roman Catholic, they become an atheist for the most part, if they're a diehard Catholic. Why? Because Roman Catholicism will make you an atheist. It just will. That's the natural progression. That's how it works. If you don't get saved by the grace of God, you'll probably become an atheist because that's what Rome does. Anyway, so now they're going to have their Bibles translated, right? Their Dead Sea Scrolls translated. They're going to tell mystical. They're going to unlock the secrets. The beast system is going to unlock the secrets now. AI is going to unlock the secrets of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Come on. That's part of the deception coming upon all the world. And I'm going to be standing over here and I'm going to be saying, well, I got the words of God right here. I don't care what any of those things say. I don't need the beast to unlock anything. He's going to lock all right. There's going to come something out of that bottomless pit. The Dead Sea Scrolls also deserve their own sermon against trusting them over the Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament text, which we'll talk about sometime. These scrolls were found in those Qumran caves, written by the Essenes, a group of heretics, Jews that left the Old Testament faith. Their text deviates from the Old Testament many times. There are clear errors in their transmission, and they don't agree with the Hebrew traditional text that was used by the Jews who were called on to guard the text. They were they don't agree with them. The first couple caves did, and then they found something that didn't. Oh, what are you going to do? I'm going to believe a bunch of rogue Jews that left their own faith and walked away from it, and they had spurious writings of other things inside there, and I'm supposed to believe them over that? I'm supposed to take the authority of them over that? Not a chance. Next, they use something called Aquila. Aquila is a Greek Old Testament translation. It was used to correct the traditional text. This is important because the King James translators knew what text to use to translate out of the Hebrew to the English. They knew exactly what they were doing. And they wanted to use the words of God, not what men thought the words of God said, not spurious books that were added, but the words of God. Next, we have the Samaritan Pentateuch. The Samaritans were a mixed people who had a different translation of the Old Testament. Wonderful, isn't it? So ignore the Hebrew Old Testament that God said very plainly, unto them were committed the oracles of God, and use that to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Yes. Yep. Right. Yes. Yes. And by the way, yeah, there's, yep. Yeah, there. Next, we'll talk about that again sometime. Next were Jerome's comments. Sometimes quotations from Jerome's Latin Vulgate were used to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. By the way, this should make you mad. You shouldn't be like apathetic towards it. It should make you mad because they literally present something and call it the Bible, and it's not even the Bible. It's not God's word. They aren't the words of God. Jerome's comments are not God's word. They used it to correct the text, to change the text. That's what they did. Again, here's Jerome down here, took his comments to correct it. That's what his Latin Vulgate did. That's what they did afterwards, excuse me, the Hebrew Masoretic text. They took Jerome's writings. We see where Jerome's writings come from. We see what they believed. This is what these people believed. Yes. Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. And it, because look where it started. look what they did. You look at the rule of first mention for Egypt. Just figure out whether you want your Bible from there or not. Look at that. Look at things that come from things that are in Egypt like that. Next, I got a better one for you. The writings of Josephus. They used the writings of Josephus to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. Now, Josephus was a mystic. He was a Jewish mystic. Had some good things to say about history. Recorded some good things. But not the Word of God. He took his hands and he put them on the Bible. They took his writings, and they used some of his writings and his comments to correct the Hebrew Old Testament. You think about that for a second. By the way, these things are in their preface. So I'm not like making these things up like out of thin air. They admit to using these things, excuse me, to correct the Bible. They wouldn't call it correcting. They would say to translate. But they're changing the text. They're not keeping it the same. They're changing it. Yeah, they're corrupting the text. But that's what they do because they're men of corrupt minds. Next, an ancient Hebrew scribal tradition. By the way, some of you guys that worship intellect, if you do, if you get caught in that trap of your own smartness, you won't like some of the things I say about that. You won't like it. Why? Because it's going to chip away at your pride. Because you got to submit to God, and you got to submit to God's word and stop believing some of these philosophers, these Greek philosophers that are purposely there to deceive. That's what they enter in to do. An ancient Hebrew scribal tradition. How about that? So do you want the traditions of men, or do you want the authority of the scriptures? Matthew 15:3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There you go. That's the truth. Remember what he said? Ancient Hebrew scribal traditions. It's not the text. It's not the words of God. Next, the Biblia Hebraica of Kittel. They are false Hebrew texts, which are improper basis for the Hebrew Old Testament. They were improper basis anyway. Kittel is used to correct the Hebrew traditional Masoretic Old Testament texts. The Biblia Hebraica, I can't even say that word very well, but abbreviated as BHS, or rarely BH, is an edition of the Masoretic texts of the Hebrew Bible as preserved in the Leningrad Codex, and supplemented by the Masoretic and text critical notes. In other words, not the Hebrew Masoretic text, not the Bible, just his thoughts in it. It is the fourth edition in the Biblia Hebraica series started by Rudolf Kittel and is published by Deutsche Bibelgattung, German Bible Society in Stuttgart. In other words, it's the Leningrad Codex that they used. Do that along with supplemented by Masoretic and textual critical notes. Basically, not the words of God. And more about that later, I'm sure. Again, more witchcraft, more gobbledygook, more things to add to it. When you look at what they did here, and we'll get to this. Kittel wrote an entire set. I had it like once or twice, and I had to sell it every time I bought it. Because I looked at it, and it had all this stuff that I couldn't read in it. Like, it had like Greek and Hebrew and all this stuff. And I was like, why do people buy this set? This set was like 12 volumes big, and one volume was like that fat. And I started looking, I was like, I hate this. Like, I can't do anything with this. What am I supposed to do with this stupid thing? And everybody likes this? Why do people pay for this? I sold it. I was like, I hate it. I just got rid of it. It was dumb. I was like, just give me some English. I couldn't stand it. It made me mad. I was like, this is dumb. This is just stupid. What is this? I didn't understand it. I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I was dumb enough just to believe this Bible in English and not worry about it and not say, I think I need to figure out Greek and Hebrew like that. I think I need to go back and figure out what Kittel's talking about. I don't think Kittel knows what Kittel's talking about. You ask me, but how about this one? We'll talk more about that later. Hey, leave me alone, Siri. Anyway, a variant Hebrew reading in the margin. Oh, that's great. So, in not margarine, Lee, but margin. Okay, because you're a butter guy for sure. So, you don't like the plastic alternative margarine, right? Right. You can't believe it's not butter, and you can't believe that's a Bible, right? A variant Hebrew reading in the margin. That's what it is. So, again, back to Never Never Land. Go back to Never Never Mystical Land. Allegorical, mystical, magical. Origin land, right? To where they just made it up. Oh, somebody wrote this in the margin, so we're going to make that the word of God. They made it up again. Would you want that? So what is that like finding? Well, let's say 200 years from now, let's say I dug a hole, stuck my King James Bible in a metal box, stuck it down in the ground, right? My note taker's Bible, stuck it down in the ground, and some archaeologist comes along, starts digging around, or somebody digging to bury a dog or something. Anyway, and they're digging around, and they pull up this box, and they take the box out, and they see my note taker's Bible, and they see things that I wrote in the margin, or they see notes that I wrote. And they said, hey, I think I'm going to translate a new version of the Bible, and I'm going to use these notes that are on the side to correct the actual Hebrew text. Well, that's what they did. They just found the text. They saw it. They saw the different variant readings in the margin, and they just said, well, that's what we're going to use. That's what they did. And voila, it's a Bible. Right? Right, because the notes were old, they're right. They're better because they're older notes. So older heretics and older witches can write those things, and it's better because it's old. Well, that's what Rome believes, right? So they're consistent, actually. Next, they used words in the consonantal text divided differently. By the way, there was nothing wrong with the way they were divided, but they decided their changes would be better. We're going to just change this. We're going to use a whole different set of consonants. We're going to do this. Smackus! That's the next thing they used. Say it with me, folks. Smackus! All right, there you go. That's right. You like that. They used smackus. I like what Ruckman states about smackus. By the way, this is from Manuscript Evidence. You can see that down here. Which, by the way, if you have a, you should buy this book, really. I mean, you that study this issue, you should buy it. Again, you know what how I look at Ruckman's theology and some of the areas I don't agree with him. But when it comes to Manuscript Evidence, it's hard to argue with. It just is, plain and simple, right? So anyway, but Ruckman states this about this Smackus. The surest proof that the LXX of Origen's fifth column, which we're going to talk about the hexapla, because the hexapla, that's another big joke. All right, but we don't have time to get into that anyway. But Origen's fifth column, which he wrote himself, wasn't worth printing, is the fact that it contained the Apocrypha as part of the Old Testament. Okay, the Smackus, all right, here. This Smackus right here, this one right here, okay? This had the Apocrypha as Old Testament text. You understand that? People say, well, the King James, the 1611 had the Apocrypha in there. Yeah, but they said very specifically what that was. They said it wasn't the inspired word of God. They were inserted for historical content, and they were not part of the Old Testament canon. And they knew that. And by the way, if you walked up to a Jew and you told them, you walked up to a Hebrew with a Hebrew Masoretic text and you told them that the Apocrypha was part of their writings, they'd laugh at you. If they didn't like beat you down for it. They smack at you. That's right. So here they have this, right? So Ruckman says this. Who in their right mind would say that the Apocrypha represents a better Hebrew text than the Masoretic text of the AV 1611? Could you get an Orthodox Jewish rabbi to believe it? The second column of the Hexapla was a Greek transliteration of the Old Testament using Greek characters to reproduce the Hebrew text. Then followed a version of Aquila, one by Smackus and one by Origen himself, and a final one by Theodotion. By the way, they were all heretics. All of them were. When I mean heretics, I mean they hated God's word and they perverted it and they did not believe in Christology like you and I believe what the words of God said. So anyway, that's what Ruckman says about that. But Smackus, that's what that is. So would you take a Greek Old Testament over the Hebrew Masoretic text? Like, why would you? Why would you do that? When they were given the oracles of God, and it was very clear that their text was not tainted. He goes on to say this, Ruckman does. Now we have Smackus' work in the fourth column of the Hexapla. Smackus, in AD 160 to 211, was born many years after the New Testament was complete and had ample time to retranslate the Old Testament to match the New Testament quotations. Yeah. Smackus, as Aquila, was an Ebionite, although he did not renounce Ebionitism for Judaism. He rejected the Pauline epistles. Just the guy you want to translates the scripture for you, right? The guy that rejects. Yeah, he rejected the Pauline epistles, including everything in them about the gospel, the grace of God. And as a good Greek Gnostic, he did what he could to get rid of any Old Testament passages which would indicate that God could ever be like a human being. Right? These are called anthropomorphisms in theological circles. So in other words, basically, he was a Greek Gnostic heretic, put his hands on the Word of God, changed it, right, adjusted it, made it say what he wanted it to say, and then produced it as the Old Testament text. And they use that to correct the traditional Hebrew Masoretic text. And what number am I on? Let me see here. Oh, I'm almost done. I'm making it through. Good timing. Okay. All right. We'll keep going then. We're almost done. We'll get you guys eating pretty soon. The Aramaic Targums. What is that? No, they're not chewy. In the closing centuries BC, when Hebrew was becoming less and less familiar to the ordinary peoples, as a spoken language, it became the practice in the synagogues to accompany the public reading of the scriptures by an oral paraphrase in the Aramaic. The paraphrase was called a Targum. The words mean to translate from one word to another or to interpret it. Now, that's recorded by Unger. Now, what's important about this is that they differentiated. They were not allowed to read from a scroll when they did this. You understand that? Okay, here's an example of this. It's almost like a sermon, okay, is what the Targum was. Because basically, If I stood up before you and I started preaching to you, and I gave you the impression that when I was preaching to you, I was actually reading the word of God, but I was deceiving you because I was giving you my own words, which there's nothing wrong with giving your words, you know, in a sermon to preach. But if I'm deceiving you by acting like I'm reading from the word of God, these Jews did not want the people to think that what they were saying, those paraphrases that the Targum was doing, that they were doing those oral paraphrases. They weren't allowed to do that. So it looked like they were giving them the words of God. It had to be that they were explaining the word of God, and they had to differentiate that, okay? That had to be very clear. Forever Settled by Jack Mormon goes into that. He says this was probably more than a strict translation, embodying a certain amount of interpretive comment. The translator, we are told, was not allowed to read his interpretation out of a roll, as the congregation might mistakenly think he was reading the original scriptures. So they couldn't confuse them when they did that. But that is exactly what these dishonest translators did with the Hebrew Old Testament. They corrected it with oral traditions and commentary. They took those Targums and they took the things that were written down about them and they used that to correct the Hebrew Masoretic text. So the original people that did it were not dishonest. They were just explaining the Old Testament scriptures, but they took it and they perverted the text with it. That's what they did. Because they're dishonest people. That's what they do. They're very dishonest. I can't explain that to you now. Okay, next they use Jerome's Juxta Hebraica for the Psalms. Again, this is not scripture of the Old Testament, no matter how it may be regarded as information about the Psalms. They were his comments. They took it, and they corrected the text with it. Then they used a different set of Hebrew vowels. I know what we'll do. We'll change that. Why would they do that? Well, every jot and tittle. Jesus said the jot and tittles were important, didn't he? He said that they would stand, right? And he was talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Talking about both. Future. There was nothing wrong with the Hebrew vowels in the Hebrew Masoretic text that was used to translate the Old Testament of the King James Bible. It's fine. They just should have left it alone, but they cannot because they have to put their hands on God's holy words. They can't, they have to. They can't help it. They just can't. They have to pervert it, right? So all these modern versions use these many ways to attack the Hebrew Masoretic text or the traditional text of the Hebrew Old Testament. Why? To put their hands on God's word. Because you're not allowed, the priest or the believer, you're not allowed to have an unction from the Holy One to know all things. You need them to, they have to teach you what the scriptures say by altering the text so you believe it, so you can understand it, because you don't think God's Holy Spirit can teach you that, do you? Yes, you do. You and I believe in the priesthood of all believers. We believe that God gave us the Holy Spirit of God for us to understand the scriptures. And every saved, born-again believer can understand the scriptures because of that. Well, that doesn't mean they understand everything, complete understanding. And sometimes God doesn't show you things till years later, right? Sometimes you're not mature enough to handle some things, right? So God shows you later. He reveals it unto you later. You'll hear a question you had in a sermon 5 years later. You might, man, I always wondered about that. I never asked about it, but there it is right there. That's what happened. God shows you those things. Like, what is it? That's God's Spirit teaching you. God's able to do all of that. This book, the King James Bible, the King James translators, they didn't use these 20 different weapons to attack the Hebrew Masoretic text. They just translated it. They believed it. They believed it was God's word, right? And you and I can trust this. And by the way, I've even got into the Hebrew Masoretic text. We're going to get into that next week. But as far as understanding why they use that and the translation, there's other things, the Septuagint, why they didn't use that. Why didn't they use that? What was different about it? What was different about these other books that they didn't use some of these? Some of these major big ones, because they're the big ones that the scholarship-only crowd like to talk about. They like to bring up the biblical scholarship crowd, those critical text guys. They like to bring up these so they can scare you and sound really intelligent, so you're afraid of the... It's like evolutionists. They do the same thing. They put these big words in and they say these big things, so you're intimidated, and you don't believe God's word, but you're intimidated. So you don't want to have the argument because you're intimidated by what they say. But when the truth is that when you study what God did in his word and what God says in his word very plainly, you believe the promises of God. And when someone translates, like those King James Bible translators, they had to believe that what they had were the very words of God that they were translating into the English language, right? And they may not have understood everything perfectly either from their standpoint, what God was doing. We rarely do. You're going to die someday. You and I are going to die someday, and we're not going to have full understanding of the work that God had us do. You understand that? Like the work that we all do for the Lord, the things that you and I have done, we won't understand it fully. Those translators probably didn't understand everything fully, right? Paul didn't understand everything fully. The apostles, they didn't understand. They had perfect understanding of the information they were giving in that sense, but they didn't know what God was going to do with them. You don't either. You don't know what God's going to do with you and later what God is going to do with everything. You're going to die and not know until all the accounts are settled one day at the judgment seat of Christ and you receive your rewards. Then you'll find out what God did, right? Then you'll understand the magnitude of God's work inside of you and towards other people, the ministering that you did. You and I don't understand all the people we preached to last night. We don't know what that did. We're not going to know on this side. Someday we'll know. Someday when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the thousands of people upon thousands of people that we preach to and the people that would eventually get saved and all, you're going to know that then. You won't know it here, right? You have to trust God. You have to believe God. It simply comes down to believing God. Did God promise to preserve his word? Yes. Well, where can I find those words? Well, we have them right here. We had them because they used the correct Hebrew Old Testament Masoretic text, the traditional text. They used the right one to translate it. They didn't use 20 different resources that shot at the Hebrew Masoretic text that tried to destroy it. They didn't use the Alexandrian things to attack and chip away at God's word. They believed God's word. It was used for his glory. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the truth of the scriptures. We thank you that we have them. We can hold them. We believe them, Lord, to be the very words of God. And Lord, help us to trust you by faith. Help us to believe your word. Help us to trust in the way you preserved it and what you did and the promises that you gave us. And Lord, if there's one or two here not saved, they would come to know Christ as Savior and believe the power of Jesus Christ to change men's lives and to make them new creatures and to give them great understanding of his word to grow thereby. Bless the time we have together, Lord. Bless the food that we have. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray.